of Jacob, great I am, King of angels, Son of man. Let's go ahead and go to Acts 20. We'll get right in here and see how much we can get covered, and we'll let it rain a little bit while we're in here. Honestly, it seems to me like being a weather person would be a really nice gig, because like you can change your mind by the second and still have a job. I've been watching all day where it was supposed to rain all day, and then it finally said, okay, it's not going to come until 2 o'clock this morning. And then all of a sudden, it moves in right here at 7. I'm like, you guys don't know what you're talking about. Amen. All right, Acts 20. I think we can finish tonight. Acts 20. Yeah, we're not getting ridiculous here. We'll have to get in it, and I want to kind of emphasize a couple points here. Let's see. Where should we start here? Let's just go to verse 20. Let's start in verse 28. That's where we covered this really last week. This was the three verses we covered last week. It'll give us a running start into this next part. I've been binging several sermons this week on from Rick Renner, and I think it was towards the end of last week I listened to his one of his messages on the qualities of a apostle, and then yesterday I had a couple of sermons on the qualities of a pastor, and my sister sent it to our sibling text thread, and I was like, oh, is she telling me something? And then she inserted, you are a pastor? You don't know. I was just thought this was interesting. I said, all right, good. I do have, it is one of his messages he preached. He actually used Paul's message to the, or here in Ephesus school of pastoring, or their pastor's meeting. He used that as his text, or part of his text, and I thought he did pretty good as a whole. I didn't feel like there was one thing he missed, but that's okay. Amen. He had mentioned that Paul couldn't set foot back in Ephesus because he had been kicked out, and he hadn't been kicked out. He left with tears in their eyes and hugs, so I thought, well, that's okay. I'll forgive him for that. But he did have a meeting in Miletus, and he's ministering to them again. Now his understanding is, my effort for second missionary journey and the third missionary journey has been a lot in this Macedonia, Achaia area, and then over in Ephesus was his third missionary journey, specifically 3 years where he really poured himself out into the Ephesian church. And so he's coming back down. He understands, I may have time to get into something, and I don't know if I will or not. But one of the most influential churches in the early church was at Ephesus. Timothy was the pastor of it. And it was one of the most influential churches, because Ephesus was one of the most influential cities in Asia. And if you kind of played in Ephesus, if you were big in Ephesus, then you were big throughout Asia. And so when he went to Asia, the Lord gripped his heart with ministry to these people, because this was an important place. Notice that he did not just have a couple pastors come down. It wasn't like they went and got a carload and just brought a carload down and he sat around a dinner table. He was kind of in an arena type deal, and he had many, many, many pastors from Ephesus. So it wasn't just a one church city. It was a large city. And he wants to minister, he wants to impart to these guys, because as much time as he spent in Macedonia, Achaia, and Ephesus, he now feels the pull back over to Jerusalem and going into Rome. And as he said to them, I don't know exactly what's going on here, except for every city I get to, there's a pull in my spirit that something's going to happen, that there's an attack out there happening. Now, I want to remind you, that doesn't mean that when the Holy Spirit gives you one of those feelings of that something's going on or something's brewing, it doesn't mean, it's not an ominous thing that it's going to happen. It is a warning to you to spend some time in prayer, to spend some time speaking over that situation, preparing yourself for that situation. And you know, sometimes in those situations, the best thing you could have is go, oh, apparently the Spirit missed it. Because you were so prayed up and your angels went ahead of time, cleared the way and cleared the problem, and it really wasn't that big of a problem at all. At this juncture in the early church, there is no persecution from the government or from what I would call the heathen world. The persecution, every bit of persecution that was felt for the early Christians was were from the Jewish, the religious people, and that's a fact. Matter of fact, we're sitting here at about somewhere between 55 and 57 A.D., somewhere in that vicinity, is when his third missionary journey winds up. About 57 is kind of, every date you look and everybody gives these little windows of when it could be in. And he went to Jerusalem, and he wasn't martyred by the Romans until, by Nero and the Romans, until about 60, between 64 and 67. And on 64 is when 64 AD is when Nero kind of got in there and lied. I love the story. Rick Renner talks about the story. I've heard it a couple months ago, or maybe a month or so ago, of how the Nero he was telling some story. The sermon I listened to from Rick Renner was talking about the emperors of the early Romans. And how I believe it was Augustus, then it was Tiberius, or Tiberius and Augustus. But in Tiberius, he was talking about the perversion in their lives. And just, I mean, he kind of gave the quick rundown, and I thought, I wonder how much of this is true. And so I, a matter of fact, Tiberius had decided he didn't want to stay around Rome, because in Rome was his wife and his mother, I guess, and he didn't like hanging around them. And so he found an island called Capri that he decided he wanted to hang around, and he created in it where it was called Orgy Island is what it was. And 24 hours a day he insisted on that kind of action going on in that, and that's where he spent all his time. And so I was like, is Rick Renner telling me the truth? And I went on and I found out that was the tamest stuff he did. And I was like, okay, I don't want to read anything else. That is disturbing. But that's what, you know, we look at our government. And beloved, I understand that there's a lot that's going on around us that we don't like. And if the church will simply do their part, the Roman Empire, as strong as it was and as mighty as it was, fell. It fell. And if we will stand up for what's right, if we Christians will just stand up for right and vote in who we're supposed to vote in, and no matter what's going on around us, no matter the perversion that's around us, we can still win in these things. We can still come out on top. We just got to keep standing up and doing what we're supposed to do. So long story short, as Nero gets into government, gets into the emperor spot, his mama wanted him. His mom was the sister of Caligula. If you know anything about history, you know how perverse Caligula was. And his mama was the sister of Caligula. And so she was perverse. She was raised on, they were raised on the island of Capri, if that gives you any idea of what they were raised around. So she wanted near, so she killed Copernicus, I guess it was, the guy just before him, the emperor just before him, so that Nero could take, at 16 years old, take the position of authority. 16 years old, he's the emperor of the most powerful, and he was loco. He was crazy. But long story short is that he wanted to kind of tear down the oldest and most ancient part of Rome in order for him to build a palace for him and for him to live in because he was God. I believe it was him. Let me make sure here. Maybe it was one of the other ones who ate their sister's babies because they thought they were God. They thought they were the god Kronos. And Kronos ate babies, fed off of babies. And so they actually ate his sister's twin kids to prove that he was God. So, but I don't know if that was him or not. But he did those kind of crazy things. So Nero says, I want to build a palace that's worthy of me, a god, but all these houses and things are in my way and I can't build my thing. So he went to the Senate and said, hey, Senate, will you allow me to tear this down so I can build a the Golden Palace, I think it was called. Could be wrong on the name on, but the palace that is worthy of my honor. 300 acres is how big he wanted to build his palace. That's a house. That's a city. That's a lot of room. But he goes, think of, are you serious? You want us to tear down our houses in order to give you access to build a house that big? And they said, no. So he went back to his palace or his home and he got together with his servants and said, here's what we're going to do. He said, at a time where people can't see it, I want you to go in. I want you to set fire to this area. And I don't want anybody to know it was us because that'll get us in trouble. And so they set fire, and by the time it says, I think I read that it took 6 days for it to burn out, and then it kept popping up for another 3 days, just where, you know, if a fire has been burning for a while, it'll keep popping up. Kept popping up for 3 days even after that. So, I mean, it was a fire, and it demolished rubble. It caused rubble over every place that he wanted to build his throne. And so he was excited. Well, long story short, about 20 minutes ago. So long story a little bit longer. He takes he starts building his palace because now he can build his palace, clean this out, and build his palace to himself, a god. And somewhere along the way, somebody slipped the news that it was Nero who started the fire that burned down Rome. And so when they found that, they arrested him and they brought him to the Senate for trial. And somewhere between the time of his arrest and getting to the Senate for trial, he came up with this plan. And I'm not going to give you all the details of the plan, but basically he said, you know who started this fire. I would never start this fire. This is my beloved Rome. I love this city. You know who started this fire. It was the Christians. And after a plea and after his plea before the Senate, he had convinced them all that it was them silly Christians who was set fire to Rome. And that he was innocent. I do believe, and I didn't study this out, but I do believe that somebody, he was still executed, but I didn't go on that far. But that's when, about 64 AD, is when the persecution of Christians started, and that would have been upon, when Paul went to Jerusalem, that time, and then went to Rome to stand before Caesar. He was released and then was arrested again at about 64 and sometime thereafter, which they really don't know the exact time. There's a lot of speculation, but it was between 64 and 67 AD that he was actually beheaded in Rome again. So I know that was a lot of information. I thought it was kind of interesting. But he doesn't know. I mean, he doesn't know when he just knows that there's a lot of stuff coming. And he knows that the stuff probably isn't going to be around Ephesus. It's going to be around Rome or Jerusalem. And so he comes and he gets them. In verse 28, it says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers." We dealt with this last week. I don't really want to spend a lot of time on this, except I would love to spend just a moment on that word overseers. It is really essential that we understand that a pastor's job isn't to dominate, isn't to, honestly, it's not to do. There's a level of doing. Yes, there's a level of doing. I'm not arguing the fact, you know, like I should be able to sit back in my recliner and watch y'all work. That's not what I'm saying at all. There's a level of doing, because my responsibility is the sheep. But the overseer means he oversees. I mean, I know that sounds really kind of like, no, duh. But a lot of times people get annoyed when Pastor Thad calls them, talks to them, says, "Hey, how you doing? Been thinking about you." You know, and some people are like, "Hey, that was nice of him to say that." And some people are like, "Leave me alone. I just missed one or two services, or I've only missed it for 2 months. Leave me alone. I'll be back when I'm ready to be back." And they get a little annoyed. They get a little annoyed when Pastor Thad might teach on tithing, or might teach on church attendance, or might teach on certain things. They get a little annoyed and they can't figure out, why is he talking about this? And the point is that God has placed me not just as what I would call a pastor. A pastor can really have that connotation of well, we've put so many labels on pastors. This is what they do. Well, you're supposed to do everything. You're supposed to do. Hey, let me throw this out here for everybody. If it continues to rain and the first dry day is Saturday, we might have a Saturday work yard day here at the church. So break out your lawnmowers and all kind of stuff, because I might need a little bit of help getting everything done around here. Anyway, that's nothing. But it's your job to do this, and there's all these connotations have come to being a pastor. But legitimately, the thing about a pastor is that he just oversees. He covers the sheep. The one of the biggest lines in Ephesians chapter 4 is that he edifies them and lifts them up for the work of the ministry. He gets you guys ready for the work of the ministry so that he can oversee the ministry, prepare you for the ministry, and then watch you oversee you do the ministries in your life. And if you're stopping short, if you're not doing that, if you're going sideways, then that is the loving shepherd's job to get you back in line. And it's not to be hostile towards you or be a meanie towards you or anything like that, which I don't know anybody in this room that could really picture Pastor Thad being a meanie. I know I'm a big guy, and I know I can give you the look. I told somebody, and I won't mention their names, it wasn't anybody in here, but it's somebody here. On Sunday, said, "Forgot to set my alarm clock. Oops." And I just texted her back and I said, "By the way, I'm giving you the tilt right now." And she laughed. But the point is that I don't have a right to be mean to you. My job is to lovingly I don't want to say aggressively, but lovingly and attentively get you in line and get you in that place where you can receive all you can receive in life. It's the overseer. And that's why he says, take heed for yourselves, which I love Pastor Rick Renner in his teaching on pastors. That was his first point, and I was like, he knows how to read the Bible too. You take heed for yourself and all the flock whom the Holy Ghost has given you, made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased by his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing, grievous wolves shall enter in. People will, they'll say, "I'm an apostle," and they come in, or people will say, "I'm a pastor," they'll come in, or they'll say, "I've got important words," and they'll come in, and they'll come in, and their whole purpose is to lead the sheep astray. The easiest job is for. And that's why we have to guard ourselves. People say, well, Pastor Thad, I'm really close to you. I'm really close to my shepherd. I'm really close to God. All you have to do is let a big bad wolf, fool you by saying, hey, psst, come here, look over here. It's not that hard to get you away from your shepherd and your over shepherd if you want something new, want something fresh, want something new. And I've seen too many Christians are like, oh, but this person says this. And a little bit earlier, you couldn't have ripped them from a place. But then they start listening. And they're like, oh, tell me more. Tell me more. Like, does he have a car? You know, that's not what he's. But then tell me more. And the interest pulls them away, and all of a sudden they find themselves not, they become easy prey for the enemy. And so he said, there's going to be wolves come in and try to lie to you for the purpose of destroying you and taking you out. But then he said, there's also some of you all going to rise up. And I think one of the main things that he was attacking here was that desire and that passion to have something brand new that nobody's ever heard of before. That is one of the most dangerous things we will ever have in our lives. Pastor Lisa gets up here and she says, I think you know this, but man, this is a good reminder. We should never have to apologize for having someone know something and that we're just reminding them of, because that's probably 95% of our job. God may show us new stories, new scriptures, new ways of presenting it. Well, He will. But if all we're ever trying to do is come up with something no one's ever heard before, it's not going to be too long before we stumble and we cause other people, the people that hear us, to stumble also. And it says that they'll draw away disciples after them. And so that's a guard. That's something that you guys have to watch out for. Amen? Not just me, but you all. Now, last week I got going. I'm going to read here, and then we'll come back and go through piece by piece and just see how it goes. I think I listed, because this next section, the verse 31 through 35, it basically gives Paul's motives for ministry. He's closing this up. And one of the most important things you'll ever do in your life is not just what you do, but why you do it. Go over to Proverbs 16. And I want you to go the NASB on this one, which John will put up there and Pastor Lisa will have in her Bible. But in Proverbs 16, verse 2, it says, all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight. Oh, this, yeah, I'm doing this. Yeah, absolutely. I don't know why people get so mad at me. I'm doing this for the right reason. And all the ways of a man are clean in his own sight is how he views it. Is like, yeah, well, I don't know why people are listening to me. But the Lord weighs the motives. Why are you doing what you do? Are you doing what you do for the right reasons? Over in James chapter 4, verse 3, and I think this is the King James on this. James chapter 4, verse 3. It says, well, actually, it must be the NASB also, because I just want to have that same word in there. But it says, you ask and you don't receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend it on your pleasures. The King James says you ask amiss. But the point is that, beloved, that's why over in Proverbs chapter 4, King Solomon writes down, he says, my daddy said, son, listen to my words. Guard your heart with all diligence, for out of it determines what you get in this life. How much of this life you get. But guard your heart. Why? Because if your heart's off, then you're not going to receive that which God has for you to receive. Are you following me on this? So you've got to watch your motives. Now, beloved, I understand here that I'm the pastor. I understand Pastor Elisa is a pastor. Pastor Mike's a pastor. But there's a lot of y'all out there that are maybe you teach kids. Maybe there's other things you do. And there are those ministries you take care of in the church. The question becomes, why do you do what you do? Well, Pastor Thad just seems like he was getting annoyed, so I figured I'd do something. Figured I'd step up and take care of it. You know, he kind of wore me down. Then that's not a good reason to do it. You're not going to get everything that you want, that God has to give you out of that obedience, even though you're obeying. What's your motive behind it? So he says, I mean, he's got him going here, and he's like, man, I was with you in all seasons. You saw what I did. You heard what I preached. Now you guard yourself. Take heed for yourself. Take heed for your heart. Holy Spirit called you to be an overseer. Jesus paid for the sheep with his own blood. Watch out for wolves. Watch out for y'all selves getting the wrong, teaching the wrong things or wanting to teach the wrong things. And by all means, guard your motives. Guard why you do what you do. I believe there's too many people who are operating as a pastor. And let me say this way. I'm not arguing that some of them don't have a call to be a pastor. I know certain people in my life, not anybody, probably most of you wouldn't even know who I'm talking about, that I know has a call in their lives to be a pastor, but they did not allow themselves to be taught or matured, and so along the way, a lot of their motives get skewed. Yes, the Holy Spirit has directed me a lot, and he's corrected me a lot. Which, man, that is one of the most important things you'll ever do in your life, is be correctable to the Holy Spirit. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but my goodness, I'm correctable, which apparently I give the Holy Spirit plenty of opportunity to correct me. But I am just now getting to the place in my life, and I know some of you would think, Pastor Thad, you're nuts. You always talk about money. But I was guarded in how I talked about money. And the reason I was so guarded by it was because I always needed it. I needed it personally. I needed it, you know, I was like, man, I'd love to get this bill paid off. I'd love to have this paid off. I'd love to be able to pay this at all. And so I was, so because I needed it, there was this, I don't want to say fear, but a caution. There was this caution inside of me that said, don't be going after the people as your source. And even with the church. Listen, we're in better shape now than we've been in a long time. But you know what? This year, we're over $1,000 behind where we were at this point last year in giving. I know a lot of reasons why we're that way. But we're over $1,000, and there's been a bunch of y'all who've been blessed this year, and who've given more. But the point is that I am not going to teach on giving. And again, I don't. Well, I just had a series on seed time, so you can already tell that the Holy Spirit is releasing me on that. But I'm not after this to say, if you guys, what will happen to this ministry if you guys don't give? If you guys don't give, we're in trouble. Because I don't want my motives to be after your money. Because I've seen too many pastors, that seems to be their motive. I'm not going to judge them. I'm not even going to give their names. But it certainly seems. If you want me to pray for you, come on up here and put some money in my pocket and I'll lay hands on you. Show me that one in Scripture. I don't have a problem, and we'll get to this in a moment. I don't have a problem with people sowing into me. But I'm not going to pray any harder for those that sow into my pocket than those that don't sow into my pocket. It's just if you sow into my pocket, it opens you up for blessings from heaven. If you sow into this ministry, it opens you up for blessings. God's my source. But again, I say all that to say this, is that I would guard myself, and I'd be like, oh, Lord, I don't want to preach on money. I don't want to. You can get mad at me if you want. You do not know how many times in the past when I've preached on money, I preached, not to offerings, that I felt inside of me, you need to take a second offering. And I'm going to tell you this, I'm going to be very honest with you. Those are the only times I've ever told God no. And I don't like it, but I did not want anybody in here to think I was after their money because I preached on money. I would always challenge you, you sow somewhere, go give somewhere extra, something like that. But when the Holy Spirit tells me to take a second offering, I probably should take a second offering. I didn't want to be after your money. I know my dad said for the year or so that he was pastoring over here that he never taught on sowing, I believe, to your man of God. Never did until the time that he switched over to me, because he didn't want anybody to feel like he was coming into Moorhead and trying to get your money and taking it back for himself. You've got to guard why you do what you do. You can do what you do. I mean, just think of what it says in 1 Corinthians 13. You can give all that you have. You can even give your body to be burned, where you've given literally everything, and it not profit you anything. There's a seed. Listen, what about seed time and harvest? I know seed time and harvest works, but it's got to not just be the seed. It's got to be the heart behind it, the purpose behind it. Are you being greedy? Are you being, you know? All right. So that's kind of what he's saying here, is I've given you a lot of things that you need to understand. You got to preach the right stuff. You got to do the right stuff. You got to set the example to the brethren by doing the right things. But beloved, above all, why do you do what you do? Why do you teach what you teach? Why do you say what you say? Why are you doing it? And I believe, now last week I think I read through them, and I read through five things. And as I was going through it today, I just really felt like I could probably best bring them down to three things, because three-point sermon is spiritual. So let's start in verse 31 here. It says, therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourself know that these hands have ministered to my necessities and to them that were with me. I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of our Lord Jesus, how He said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, I know you're reading that and you're saying, how did you get anything with motives in there except for money? Well, I think that's a major thing. If you're preaching for the paycheck, you're a hireling, and you need to get out. Because a hireling won't lay down his life for a sheep. And notice here, it says there in verse 31, it says, I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. In other words, I believe number one, the most important motive you have in ministry is that it's all about the sheep. It's the affectionate, tender love of the sheep. That's what drives us. Everything I do is with a tear in my eye, is with a morning and night effort to think, Lord, what do you have for me? To teach and to take care of my sheep. Show me what I need to see. I'll be driving along in my car and one of my sheep will come to my heart and I might text him. I might just say a prayer for him. But day and night with tears in my eyes, I cease not to speak to you and love on you and think about you with tears in my eyes. What a picture. What a picture of a pastor who says everything I do, the reason I am, the reason I'm here is for my sheep. There's two verses. Rick Renner used Ezekiel 34, Ezekiel 34 and Jeremiah 23. Jeremiah 23 is the one I like, but Ezekiel, I believe it's 34. For some reason, that sounds weird, but maybe but he used a scripture to show the importance of a shepherd, and the number one job of a shepherd is to take care of the details of the sheep. Is to make sure that if a sheep's hurting, you're there to care for it and to watch over it. If a sheep is, if the sheep's hungry, you feed it. Scripture says, shepherds, if your attention isn't on the sheep, I'll find somebody who'll take care of your sheep. Because the start and the end of my ministry and my calling is my sheep. The sheep that the Holy Spirit has given me. There's a story, and I'll kind of relay it to you the best I can. But there was a visitor who showed up to a church during a pastoral search. They have different pastors come in and ask them to basically try out, preach for our church. So the visitor showed up on the first Sunday that they're there, and the guy that was there to try out for the sermon preached on hell. And when the committee went in to vote, they said they didn't vote him in, sent him on his way. The next week, another guy came in to preach and to see if they'd elect him for being a pastor. And when he got in, he preached on hell. And when the committee met, they voted him in. And it really confused the visitor because he was there both Sundays. He heard both stories and both sermons, and he finally found one of the deacons and he said, "I don't understand. Why would you vote this guy in because this guy not in when they preached basically the same sermon?" And they said, "Because the first guy preached it like he didn't want us to go there." Or no, that was, I shouldn't say. The first guy seemed like he wanted us to go there. The second guy wanted us saved from it, didn't want us to go there. I told you I'd probably mess it up. But that's the gist of the first guy. When he preached with this dangling over the pit of fire, and you better get things lined up. And the next one preached it with compassion in his heart because he didn't want the sheep to go there. One was a pastor. One was a hireling. See, I'm going to say this, because y'all here. How many, if you're here tonight, raise your hand. All right, good, good. It affects me when I spend hours preparing messages for my sheep. And then I come, and just a handful of them are there. Now, I mean, I'm looking at people here that don't miss. But it affects me. I don't let it affect me. Somebody looked at me and said, "Oh, we've just been busy." Everybody here knows what Pastor Thad would do. "Amen. Well, we missed you. Love you." I'm not going to beat him up. But every bit of my preparation is about, "Lord, what do you have, overseer of the overseer, what do you have me to feed the sheep today?" And when the sheep don't show up to eat, let me say, it affects me, but I still don't hate you. You know why it upsets me? It's because I know the nutrition that the Holy Spirit said you needed. Yep. And you're missing the nutrition. I don't know, man, anything but love. Not about getting them to see things your way, but God's way. Not about manipulating or fleecing the flock. That's a famous term on the internet, is that pastors who preach on giving and preach on this and that and that are fleecing the flock. They're trying to get everything they can out of the flock. No, that's not the reason I do it. Everything I do is for you. It's about the sheep. All right, I better move on. But you understand that? I want you to say this. I want you to understand this. Say, you can say it if you want to, but it'll be confusing. If we are to owe no man anything but love, then it becomes every one of our jobs, no matter what we do in life, to do things for other people. If we're teaching, yes, teachers, if we're teaching in class back there, and they're absolutely rambunctious, I get it. I thank God that God has me up here and I just can't go back there. I'm grateful for that. But with that said, your job is not to say, why am I back here? Your job is to say, I'm back here because these little whippersnappers, they're not just the future of this church. How they grow right now is essential to their lives, to their school, to their friends. Amen. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you are. It's that you got to have that same. It's about others. All right, verse 32. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up. And to give you, talking to the pastors, to give you an inheritance among them. I want you to see what he's saying here. And I know that different translations say it different ways, but this is the way the Holy Spirit showed me. He is able to give you an inheritance. Okay, his inheritance. He's going to give things to you from Daddy among them. So while you're among your sheep, verse 33, the next verse. I've coveted not a man's silver or gold or apparel. Notice the combination of these. That's why I put these two together. Is that while I'm among you ministering and taking care of you and shoveling poo-poo and taking care of this stuff, and I'm among you, my inheritance is from above, not me saying, hey, why don't you throw some money in my pockets? Come on, you know, everybody get involved. Come on, give. That's I don't covet. I'm not. And again, that word covet's very important because it's not a matter of that I don't expect you to sow to me, but I'm not after your stuff. My reward comes from above. My inheritance is because I'm doing my job amongst the people. And so the second motive here is simply, it's not about getting a reward from the people. It's about the reward that I get from God. That's got to be my motive. God will take care of me. God will fulfill the call in my life. God is the rewarder. He's the one that is responsible for rewarding me for my work. It is not my job to guilt the people into trying to get them to do something. Now, again, a lot of people can read this, and I've actually heard this in context. A lot of people can say, I've coveted no man's silver and gold, so a pastor needs to be poor. That's not what it says here. The whole word coveting means I want yours. I want your stuff. I want your paycheck. I want your paycheck. I want your money. I'm envious for you. And so that's the picture here. It's not a matter of having wealth. Because again, you still can't take away scriptures like Galatians chapter 6, verse 6, where it says, let him that is taught in the word financially communicate. That word communicate means financially distribute unto him that teaches in all good things. Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever things you sow, you'll reap. You can't take that out of Scripture. So it does become your job to bless the man of God. But it's not my job to sit there and say, well, I'm poor because my people won't sow to me. God's my inheritance. God's my rewarder. He's the one that blesses me. He's the one that takes care of me. And if my motive is any other is getting rich any other way, then I am in error. So you can't take out of Scripture, and I'm not going to read this whole thing, but in 1 Samuel, where Saul and his servant are looking for his dad's donkeys, and he goes out and they said, there's a servant, there's a man of God who will tell us the things we need to know. And he said, how can we go and ask a man of God for insight and wisdom and not bring him something? I can't take that out of Scripture. That you don't go to your man of God empty-handed. I can't take that out of Scripture. But it's not my job to sit there and say, well, you ain't going to put any money in my pocket. I'm not going to lay hands on you. And again, I think 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17, I'm going to read it out of the Amplified Version. It says, let the elders, pastors who perform the duties of their office well be considered double worthy of honor and adequate financial support, especially those who labor faithfully in preaching and teaching the word. I've heard that so many different ways. I think my dad has probably the best way to do that is that when you bring your tithes and you bring your offerings in here, whose tithes and whose offerings is that? It's God's. So God takes care of me through a paycheck, and then y'all with your substance is the double honor, is double place. You can't take that out of there. That a man who's faithful in the word, the man who's faithful in taking care of the sheep is worthy of that double honor. But if that's the reason I preach, I want to preach so people come up and put money in my pocket. You'll be shocked at how many people don't come up and put money in your pocket. Number three. It's about giving. Your motive's got about giving, doing, and not getting and watching. And I know that's very similar to that, but it's exactly what he says there in verse 34. Ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities. Most people believe that apparently in Ephesus that he spent a lot of time with being a tent maker. It doesn't say that anywhere outside of here. So we could say, now he did in Corinth, we know he did. But we could say that maybe he did do that. Maybe that's what he's referring to. I'm not going to argue that if that was to be. But I believe that the point here is that whatever your hands find to do, do it the best you can do it. And so he didn't lay around. He didn't wait for everybody else to do things. He worked hard. He did things hard. And if he found something to do, he went after it. And so he said, these hands, they've ministered unto my necessities. You could say it like this. When you sow unto me, when you guys sow unto me, it's not because I coveted it. It's because I was doing what God told me to do. Amen? And then the final verse in verse 35 is that I have shown you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, how he said it's more blessed to give than receive. And that's the point here. Your motive has got to be give, give, give. What if people aren't giving in return? That's not your responsibility. That can't be your motive. Your motive can't be manipulating people to give. Your motive has got to be, what am I supposed to do? I give, and the Lord takes care of the harvest. Amen. Hallelujah. I don't think I can get a whole message out of this. Let's just finish this up. Let's wrap it up. If it's supposed to go longer, I'll go longer. Verse 36. So those are the motives. The motives are simply the sheep, not, and I guess this is the negative part of it, not for money, not for gain, but for doing, but giving. So I guess I could have had to, but that's okay. Verse 36. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down, prayed with them all. Key, and I don't think we're going to get into that. But he prayed for them, laid hands on them, ministered with them, prayed for wisdom over their lives. And they all wept sore. And I love that. I love, and fell on Paul's neck, which must have hurt, and kissed him. Now, I want to just focus on this for a second and give me just a couple minutes here. I read something that before service that said, guard yourself with the 2 minute warning because the nothing you do ever takes just 2 minutes. And he said, and then his illustration was pastors in their closing. Just give me 2 more minutes, and it never takes 2 more minutes. So I've got 2 minutes. But it says he wept sore. If you can understand this, it was gut-wrenching. It wasn't just a light tear going down. It was gut-wrenching. It hurt. That concept of sore, it hurt him to say goodbye to them. I believe the picture here is covenant relationship. Just the love they had for each other. And I, beloved, the Holy Spirit, and I'm not getting the sermon, but man, it is stirring up inside of me so much, how we need to watch over one another. We need to care for one another. That's honestly one of the things with being a pastor. I'm an overseer, but every one of my sheep have my heart. And so when you're not where you need to be, it affects me. Because you have my heart. And he's saying, listen, I'm getting ready to go. Verse 38 says one of the main reasons they are crying is because of what he said, that they're not going to see him anymore. And that tore him up, because I believe that there's a level of that where they saw him going to die. He's going to go to Jerusalem. He's already told them, I don't know what's coming for me there. And their hearts are broken, and they're tearful. He's tearful because he's already taken care of that in the spirit realm, but he's not going to see them anymore. And these are people that he spent his life with. There's never been one. Never been one time I've ever left this. I left a church. I left in Georgetown to go to Lexington to go to Brownsville, and Brownsville to go come here. There's never one time that I left a church where I was sitting here going, see ya, wouldn't want to be ya, I'm out of here. It broke my heart every time. Because as much as I was excited about where God was taking me, the people that I'd been ministering to, whether it was over a 6-year period of time in Georgetown, whether it was 3 years period of time in Lexington, whether it was 4 years period of time, or whether it was a zillion years here, you guys have my heart. You're everything to me. And it's because of that that I have a word in due season. It's because of that the words that I say are not just, you listen to them, they will change you. Now, I'm going to wrap it up there because I don't know. There's something stirring in me to talk about covenant relationships. It's been a while. And, beloved, we need one another. We need you need me, I need you. That's what makes the kingdom of God what it is. Let's stand. But see, I'm thinking about our motives, my motives, the motives I have, and I think about what I was preaching on when it comes to the people. How many people come in and say, what did I get out of church this morning? What did I get? I didn't really get a lot out of church this morning. Why didn't I get a lot out of church this morning? I didn't, what did I get? He preached on being a pastor tonight. What did I get out of it? What did I get? And my question's got to be to you: is what did you give? Because if your motive's about getting, 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 you're going to miss the receiving. Oh. If your motive to come into church is about getting, 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 you're going to miss what God wants you to receive. Because if it's more blessed to give than receive, then we need to be more focused when we walk in to any place in this world, especially the church. We need to be thinking, how can I give in this place? How can I sow a seed that changes someone else's life? How can I sow a seed? $5 ain't going to change anybody's lives. But if it's all you have, then it's, and God wants you to sow that, then it's probably exactly what needed to be sown. Heavenly Father, I love you. I know that we're taught. I know this. This can be so. You know, I want to get back into teaching things where I just point fingers out at them, but because it's easier to have the end of the message. Y'all need to get straightened up. But Lord, you know what I've been through in this last week, where I've just been examining my heart, examining my life, and been listening to making sure that I'm the pastor that you've called me to be, but that this group of people need. But Father, as I stand up here and I bare my heart to these sheep, Lord, I pray that these sheep will also examine their hearts and to make sure that they're the sheep. It's not my responsibility. I get it. I understand that. I'm not to say, Lord, get there. Let them find their motives for doing what they do. Find their motives for doing what they do in the church, their ministries. Why do they do it? Let their hunger for what you've called them to go to a new level. Let their passion for what you've called them to reach to a new level. So that it will become literally impossible for us to not develop successful ministries when our motives are set on the right things. So, Father, just help us. Help each of us. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. It's a whole lot easier to close a sermon when everything has been about kind of y'all. If you get my understand there. But when it's all about pastoring, and it's kind of like, okay, how do I bring this to us? We're in this thing together, aren't we? And don't let the enemy get you frustrated. I'm not going to let him get me frustrated. Keep loving people. I believe with all my heart, my 2 minutes is up, I get that, that this isn't preaching, this is me loving. I believe with all my heart that there's some prodigals that are supposed to be coming home. People that have attended this church or maybe have not attended, maybe visited, and they're supposed to come back home. And there was a season where they kept kind of turning you down. I just really believe, that you're going to find it easier to get them in these doors because they're not happy with where they're currently at. Amen. All right.